We welcome you to the media ministry of Denton Bible Church. Our speaker today is the senior pastor, Tom Nelson.
I'd like you to look at Ephesians 5. And let's take a look at husbands. I wanted you to know John Kufelt said that last week, or this week, we sold more tapes to men than any time in Denton Bible's history. Well, ladies, we're going to let you do some body checks on that guy this morning, like a hockey player in there. And we're going to look at Christian men. Our text is Ephesians 5 and we'll be looking at about verse 25 and following. There's a fellow who had his wife seated across from him at the breakfast table. And his wife had tears rolling down her cheeks, and she said, "This marriage is not what I thought it would be. It was not what you led me to believe. And worst of all, I don't know of any way that I can communicate with you to tell you what it is." Who is the guy? It was Gary Smalley. He writes the Christian books. Or there was a pastor of a large church in his denomination, one of the upcoming stars. His wife came to him and said, "I'm leaving. I'm tired of being used by you so you can further your career at the expense of this family. We don't know who you are. You've left us." Pastor went out and prayed and fasted for 3 days and just asked God for another chance. Who was the pastor? Chuck Swindoll. Or the Christian woman that got so angry at her husband that she pulled off her rings, threw them down, got stuck in a crack in the floor. Her and her husband got down with a fork, pried up her wedding rings. Who was it? It was Edith Schaefer, wife of Francis Schaefer. Or the Christian man that went to a marital conference with his wife just to get some time with her, and over that 3-day period, he said he wore out a whole box of tissues as she leveled with him about 20 years of marriage. She felt that she could never really tell him, and he, for the first time, really became vulnerable to her. Who was the man? Mel Summerall, our pastor here. Or the guy who went to do a Christian seminar down in San Antonio. While he was down there, sprung it on his wife that she had to lead a seminar. She got mad at him, he got mad at her for getting mad at him. She said if he ever did that again, she was going to leave him out in the cold with nobody to do a seminar. And they drove back to Dallas after the seminar on love, and they didn't speak to each other. That was Mr. and Mrs. Howard Hendricks. Or of the pastor who went and did a wedding in Oklahoma City and went out jogging that morning, took his stuff off, threw it in a sack that he thought was a sack for dirty clothes, and it was a sack that his wife kept her dress in, folded up. And she cried out, she said, "Tom!" And just involuntarily, spasmodically slapped him on the back. And he, pushed beyond normal endurance, responded with, "Cut it out!" For some reason, it hurt her feelings and didn't talk all the way from Oklahoma City to Texarkana, Texas, until his wife, overcome with guilt and sin. Repented, and the husband, in an act of magnanimity, forgave her. Right here, babe. All of these names were true. The stories were modified to exonerate the guilty in some cases. I just share those with you to let you know that nobody has passed out of working in the area of marriage. Everybody's struggling. Everybody's trying to stay at it. Trying to figure out, guys, just exactly these type of women. One guy said to his acquaintance, he said, "Why did God make men and women and put them on the same planet?" He said, "When they're so totally opposite. They, would you agree with this, guys? They shop, we buy. They converse, we inform. They like feelings, we like facts. They, not to be stereotypical, but they like People magazine, we like Popular Mechanics. They, when they were little girls, like dolls, we like forts. I've done a lot of weddings and you see ring bearers and flower girls. Oh, are they different? Ring bearers are like this. Flower girls are like this. You always at a wedding have the flower girl's mother right here. The little ring bearer, you have the flower girl's or the ring bearer's mother in the back because he freezes. He'll freeze back there and the little girl goes into her song and dance up here. And you got to get mom to take her. Or when we got older, remember, the girls would become so expressive when there was a question asked in class. There she was. They could articulate. We said, yep, nope, yep. They like trips. We like destinations. They like going there. We like getting there. We love sex. They love romance. A woman's sexual enjoyment is just above sewing, basically. Yeah, you know, it's sad because sometimes men never come to really realize the totally distinct person that they have been given. They really don't. How do you love these women? The Bible gives a woman one command. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Do you know why he gives the woman that command? For the same reason that he tells husbands predominantly one command, to love their wives. You know why he gives you the command? For the same reason as he gives a woman command. Because the woman is a fallen person and she is a sinner and she is selfish. And as a result, she will rebel against her husband. So God tells her to be subject. You and I, gentlemen, are selfish. And when left to our own flesh, we will abuse emotionally our wives. And God tells us, in our selfishness, to love our wives. How do you do that? I want you to notice what it says about Jesus here in verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife. Oh, we like that. Amen. Yes. As Christ is head of the church. That's right. Yes. Preach. He himself being the Savior of the body. You notice that, gentlemen? Head, that's his position. Savior, that's his activity. You cannot have authority where you do not have saviorhood. Why is he the Savior? Because he loved us so much and exalted us and died for us. I have no problem being subject to Jesus Christ as my head. Not on the surface, I don't. You know why? Because the hand that leads me has a nail in it. Wives don't have problems being submissive to a certain kind of husband. A guy that knows he's the head as Christ was the head and the Savior of the body. You and I can't be given positions, gentlemen, where we do not have character. We cannot be told that we are born into being heads when we do not exonerate that position by being lovers. Now, Paul is going to give us two examples of how a husband should love. He's going to tell you in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Then he's going to tell you in 28, husbands, love your wives as you love your own bodies. Christ loving the church is an attitude of sacrificiality. Us loving our bodies are actions of nourishing and cherishing. This is sacrificial. This is sensitive. This is an attitude. This is an action. This is theology. This is practicality. You can tell that Paul is inspired because had he told men to love their wives like Christ loved the church, we would have let the text rise off in the helium of unapplied theology. But then he's going to say, love her like you do your bod. And we're going to get real practical. Now let's just look at an outline of these two similes. As Christ does the church, as a man does his body. You see it in verse 25, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And notice how he loved us. He gave himself gave himself for her. How did Christ love the church? There's a simile. Love her as Christ loved the church. How did he do it? He went from glory to manhood, to normative manhood in a captive nation, Israel, in a rural part of the nation. He laid aside his glory and independent use of his deity for 30 years. Then he showed it only to draw people to the Father. He became like us in his... Finally, they drove nails into him and they whipped him and they put thorns into his brow and they cursed him and they spit upon him, rejected, denied him, betrayed him, killed him, pulled him down, wrapped him up, and put him in a hole. How should a husband love his wife? Your love, gentlemen, should be as tough as nails. as a nail here, and a nail here, and a nail in both feet. You love your wife tough as nails. You love her in a sacrificial way. You love her for her betterment, because look at the next verse. In verse 26, that's the result of love. It's not our enjoyment, it is her upbuilding. That He might sanctify her. Jesus' love made us holy. In verse 26, He cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. Jesus said, you must be born of the water. When you believe in the gospel, you are washed by the gospel. The Word gives you life and cleansing. His love for us made us clean. And if you look in 27, He presents unto Himself these people in glory, having no spot or wrinkle. You know what a spot is? That's some dirty thing that you can't get out. Jesus Christ's shed blood can forgive anything. If you're out there this morning and you're a lost person and you think, boy, if everybody here knew what I did, they'd kick me out. God knows exactly what you did, and His love can cleanse every spot. How about if you stoned the first Christian evangelist? Paul did that, the guy who wrote this. And God forgave him. You know what a wrinkle is? You ever have your kid take a bath and he comes away with those little, what you call, granny beads? That's what they call them in East Texas, around his neck. That's a wrinkle. When you've got hidden dirt, He cleansed us from every wrinkle. You know what that means? That there's no secret sin that we did that no one else knew but God. He got it. That sin that was secret sin by you was open scandal with God, and He got it, every bit of it. Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church, sacrificially. I sanctify her, I cleanse her, every spot, every wrinkle. You know what that says to me, guys? It says that if I love Teresa like Jesus loved me, how could I ever lay a hand on her? How could I ever strike my wife? How could I ever hit her? How could I ever say a word to my wife that would cause her pain? How could I ever make my wife cry and not come to her on my knees and beg her forgiveness? How could I ever be the money maker and not bestow my money and my wealth upon my wife? How could I have my wife in a place of emotional and financial dependence and yet not provide for her and have her have to look emotionally outside of me for encouragement? How could I do that? How could I have my wife in the place that the guy who is called to be her covering is her greatest pain? Gentlemen, is your house a garden that your wife flourishes? Or is your house the reason that your wife would say to a single woman, be careful, be careful? Is this thing a sign of never-ending love, or is it a shackle that you have placed on her? Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. How could we ever hurt these women? We die for these women, tough as nails. Now at this point you say, amen, hallelujah, preach it. That's right, yes. But Paul says, let's go on. He says, let's get practical. He says in verse 28, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Did Christ love us like His own body? We're called the body of Christ. When you believe in the gospel, you are placed into an intimate relationship with the head and you become part of His body. Does He love us like His body? Yes, He does. He nourishes us. Every need we have, He provides. He cherishes us. He protects us from anything painful. 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives, or in 29, ought to love their own wives as their own flesh, as Christ nourishes and cherishes us. Gentlemen, is that woman your body? Yes, she is. Where does Paul get that? Did Paul invent that? Paul got that from Genesis chapter 2. It's not good for a man to be alone, right? I'll make a help suitable. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his own flesh. God took that woman from his rib. Why didn't God create woman from the dirt like He did man? Because He wanted the man to know something. Adam woke up, something was missing, and he looked at a woman fashioned from him. And it was the biggest audiovisual illustration in history. And he said, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, Eve. For this cause a man shall leave father and mother, cleave to wife, to become one flesh. What's the reason? Because she is taken from man. He is called Ish. She is called Ishi. That's the union that God gives us. That's a fact. That's theology. And you love her like your own body. How do you love your body? Well, it says in verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh. How do you love your bodies, gentlemen? Do you stand in front of the mirror and say, boy, I can't wait till tomorrow. I get better looking every day. You love yourself. How do you love yourself? Because you nourish and you cherish yourself, don't you? The word nourish is the word entrepho. To feed in, we get the word trough. Ladies, what does your husband look like when he comes home from work? Garfield, right? He comes home because he has a physical need and he feeds his face. Because he loves himself. You know what the word cherish means? It's the word that means to warm by heat in Greek. And it's used of a mother hen over her nest. That's how a husband loves his wife. He protects her like a hen does her chicks. Nothing will hurt this woman. Nothing will get into this home. You know, it's not uncommon in a barn fire to go through a barn and find little chicks chirping down underneath the charred body of a hen. We'll give her life. That's how we love our wives. Like we protect ourselves. Like we love ourselves. Well, let's apply it. You ready? How does a man nourish his wife? Ladies, write this down. In ink. Gentlemen, a wife has about 7 basic entrephos, areas to be fed, to be nourished. Your wife has a vitamin deficiency, and she cannot get this unless you provide it. And for you to provide it demands holiness and godliness. Need number one. Gentlemen, your wife needs security. And when I say security, I mean number one, she needs to be able to say, that guy loves me and he'll provide for me. He's my IRA. He's my retirement. He's my insurance. That he'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He loves me. To say, as that woman in the Song of Solomon says, put me as a seal on his arm and on his heart. She needs to know he'll never leave me. How do you women like it whenever you go to an office party and the ladies at the office are putting their hands on your husband? You want to say, I want to be a seal on your arm and on your heart. Guys, she needs to know that. I was in Louisville, Texas a couple of years ago and I saw behind me in the turn lane a lady that her husband had abandoned her years back. And she had helped raise the kids, and then he had gone through his midlife, and he just packed him up in deep sin. She had trusted him. And I just watched her in the mirror, and I kind of prayed for her. And then I watched her just all by herself, just start wiping the tears away. Because she was going to her little more than minimum wage job down in this pit to work by the sweat of her brow for a guy who had left her. Husbands, your wife needs that knowledge. She will never leave me. You know what else she needs security with? That you're going to provide for her. Now that doesn't mean that you're always having a job, because sometimes, guys, we're in between jobs. I've lost a job before. But providing for your wife means that she knows that she is not married to a bum. That even though if he is out of a job, the resumes are out there, that guy's beating the streets. You know what I found about women? Guys, and I've counseled them for 17 years. I know a little bit about them. Just a little. God knows them somewhat. But I've observed some things. Women are pretty tough. They're pretty resilient. And when a husband doesn't have a job and the money's not there, women can take it. They're flexible. They're kind of, they bend. A woman doesn't have a problem with a guy that doesn't have a job. What she has a problem with is a guy who's not looking. When she wishes that she could transfer her character to the irresponsibility of her husband. If you're out of a job, that's one thing. But for a guy not to provide, to be a bum, that's a reproach to his wife. She also needs the security that he's never going to stop loving her. That when he sees all of the warts and all of the blemishes and all of the sins, that that guy is going to still love her. that 40 years into that marriage, he's still going to be able to take her hand and still say, you know, the greatest thing that ever happened to me was your saying yes to my proposal. And she's also got to have the security of a loving leader. You know what drives women crazy? It's to say in the presence of other women, pray for my husband. Pray that God would give him a heart for the Word. You know what it's like, gentlemen, for a wife not to be able to put her arm around her sons and daughters and to point at you and say, be like him. That is the crucifixion of the feminine ego. She glories in you. She wants so badly to have a man dominate her in his knowledge of God's Word. To have a man that she's praying, God, give me the grace to stay up with this stud. A guy that leads, a guy that she's praying, God, let me keep up. God, don't let me be dead weight to this guy. Instead of, God, would you ignite this druid? I pray, Lord, for my squid that he might move. An example in the home. So she needs security, number one. Do you provide that? Secondly, that woman needs understanding. Gary Smalley talked about him trying to get his marriage better. And he said, what can I do that'll really be a sacrificial thing to my wife? I know what it is. And he said that he would go the one thing that all men fear. He said, I'll go shopping with her. To a man, shopping is one of the trumpet judgments in Revelation. He said, I'll do it. I'll go shopping. He said, babe, he's being excited about it. Let's go shopping. He says, man, the word mall just does something to my wife. He says, let's go to the mall. And he says, we'll go from 9 o'clock to 10:30. All right. And so they go, and he walks into a shop. What do we need? Blouses. Gotcha. I see some right over there. I see two of them. Hey, yo, get them blouses. No, wait. She wants to look. All right, we'll go look at them. And so she starts looking at these blouses. All right. And then she goes to the next shop. And the next shop. And then she says she wants to go drink coffee and just talk about the kids. And he realized something. That he wanted to go shopping. And his wife, he said, wanted to go shopping. See, men are very oriented to time. Women are oriented to events. Because they're with us. And they're created, Paul said, for the glory of man, to love their husbands, and they're with them. And he had to understand about his wife. You know, this was a trouble for me, gentlemen. I grew up in a home with three boys. I was two out of four men. Had a dog named Johnny. Got dog. Now what did I do? I got two sons. So what did I do to help myself? I moved in four guys to train them. It's been a problem for me to learn about the intuitive differences. But you know what I've heard? I heard it from Gary Smalley once, and it's very true. Your wife, gentlemen, has a built-in marriage manual right up here. You know what that means? Your wife is made to be a great wife. She loves all of the things that are instinctive to a great, enlivening marriage. She loves romance, tenderness, gentleness, communication, time, vacations with you, all of the things that give a marriage exhilaration. God has built into her. She's a built-in mate. If we'll just learn to tap into our wives and think like women. You know what we're made for, men? We're made to provide. We're built-in providers. When you ask a man, how's life going? What's a man always talk about? His job. Say to a woman, how's things going? What's she always talk about? Her family. You got to learn to think like your wife. That's what love is. It's being sensitive to what kind of woman that I have here. Thirdly, not just understanding, they need communication. A listener. Boy, did my wife have to chasten me and give me a crash course. You know how we like to listen, gentlemen? Guys, we like data. Women don't care about data. They don't need answers. They don't need rational thought. They're women. All right? What they want is for a guy to turn to him and just listen, just look, to put his paper down. Amen, ladies? Put his paper down and get on the front of the chair and just listen. Deliberately. As you're important to me, and when she says something, don't roll your eyes. Oh. Don't be giving her a bunch of answers. Wait a minute, babe. A is B, B is C, A is C, so there. How many of you wives have ever had your husband say the classic ignorant statement, "You shouldn't feel that way"? Ever say that, guy? As if she's going to go, "Really? Great!" She needs a listener. Imagine, guys, and I've used this before, you're going to play a little tennis. All right? Boom. Your wife volleys. She volleys. She looks for you. You know what guys do? They do three things. Number one, they let the ball hit the back fence. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Doom. Go on. They just don't listen. You know what they do sometimes? They hit passing shots. You ever play a little tennis with a guy and you volley into him? He smashes one on the baseline back here. Husbands say, "Oh, well, what you're saying there is really ignorant because basically you got the facts wrong, so just quit feeling that way." You know what some guys do? They go to the net. Boom, boom, boom. What do you mean? See, that's the way men love. Men love by changing things. That's the way we interpret love. I love my kid, I'm going to change him. I love my wife, I'm going to change her. That's not the way a woman interprets love. And we guys basically are just kind of oafs, you know? We're oafs. We're clumsy. One time I remember sitting there watching a Texas Tech University rerun of the football game that I knew the outcome. And my wife was feeding me some problem she was having. And I was taking the data. Wait a minute. Go ahead. And all of a sudden she just reached over and clicked that TV off and moved right in front of it and took my face. And she said, "Listen to me." Yes, ma'am. Got my pen out. Start writing them down. Guys, are you a listener? You know where it is you fell in love with your wife? I'll tell you where you fell in love with your wife. At some point, you got into what's called level 3 communication. That's the way you get a woman. Any of you guys single guys? Let me give you a lesson here on how to get a girl. You've got to get on level 3 communication. Level 1 is cliche. How you doing? All right, you? Yeah, pretty good. Level 2 is exchange of information. How you doing? Well, I don't know. It's humid out there. Good night. Yeah, I know it. That's level 2. You know what level 3 is? How you doing? Well, man, I'm tired. Well, tell me about it. Well, it's Friday, and man, I've had a nasty week. I have too. What was yours like? Who you work for? At some point, you and your husband got alone at some cafe, at some McDonald's, at some place, and you got on level 3. Teresa and I used to go to a Denny's, and I would just sit and listen, fascinated with this woman, and she fell in love. And she said, "Man, I've got to have 40 years of this." I would like to think she just fell in love with my bod, all right? She fell in love with communication. And I got news, fellas. That's why she fell in love with you, because you gave her the illusion of sensitivity. And you kept the illusion up long enough to get her up here. And you tied it off. And you made a commitment to what you didn't understand. Basically, how many of you did not have any marriage counseling? Raise your hands. Ain't bad. How many of you did get marriage counseling before your... Some of you. Most dangerous institution in the world. Greatest amateur sport there is. It's marriage, and we never tell people how to do it. And so, guys, you've got to date your wife. Teresa and I go to a McDonald's. Big spender. But I go to a McDonald's. She doesn't care. We'll get one of those chef salads, made to order, throw it down, get the dressing, and I always go to a side booth where I can get up closer to her. One of those side little jobs on the wall, you know, and I'll get up, kind of screw around in my seat and just kind of eat it side saddle and just get up close to her. Or we'll drink coffee at the table, and I'll get my chair up close and put the coffee right here. Because I found out she's really a neat person, and I really like liking her. And that's her greatest need, is just for me to communicate to her, "I think you're fantastic." communication. Fourthly, they need tenderness, i.e. romance. Men use sex to get romance. I'm sorry, women use sex to get romance. Men use romance to get sex. They love tenderness. It's amazing when I'll counsel couples that are having sexual problems. There's no such thing really as a sexual problem. It's too much fun. You know what the problem is? You've got a man thinking that his wife goes after sex like a man. That's one of the problems with television. It always represents women with male hormones. And they're just kind of, these couples are just going after it. And all of a sudden they get married, and it doesn't work like that anymore, see. Tenderness just simply means that I'll touch my wife in a non-sexual way, just to hold her hand, just to hold her. Just to, boy, you want to excite your wife, go down to Skaggs, get one of them 79-cent ferns. You can buy her a Mercedes on her birthday, I don't mean nothing. Bring her a fern. Hey, babe, fern. Oh, I love you. Because you're just saying, hey, you're special to me. For no reason, you're special to me. Maybe it's just brushing her leg underneath the table. Maybe it's just before you come to bed at night, shower. Shave. Yeah. You know, I've discovered it's kind of off the subject here, but shut the tape off up there just a second. You know, I've discovered one of the great problems in sex that husbands have and wives, they never learn to read their keys. Very rarely, husbands, do you come home and you go, sex! 11:30! Here we go, ha! You've got to give some keys in there. And all of you, if you think about it, you've got keys. Who'd like to share? Just go. I heard one husband say that his wife knows that it's time whenever she hears the shaving cream at about 11 o'clock. Go. A guy said he knows when he smells a certain perfume or when she says a certain thing. I knew a guy that was with the Navigators. They're kind of military guys. And he would call home to his wife and he'd say, plug in the iron. Isn't that something? That's a military guy right there. Or maybe he puts on a certain bathrobe, or maybe he... There's ways that husbands and wives knows that there's got to be a sensitivity in there. And it's the same in sexual relationship. It's the same in all of life. Tenderness means that a guy has always got his soul on the pulse of his wife. That's tenderness. Fifthly, she needs esteem. To be appreciated. She gets no strokes out here in the world. The world tells a Christian woman who's laboring to be excellent in the home that she's missed the boat. You know, the book of Proverbs, guys, it says of the great woman in Proverbs 31, it says she senses that her gain is good. Why? Because what's the guy doing in Proverbs 31? He's at the gate of the city, and he's saying to any who will listen, many daughters have done nobly, but you outdo them all. Y'all have heard me brag a lot on my wife. She's not perfect. But I tell you what, she's a marvelous woman. And I'm proud of her. And I got a good marriage. I have to say that. Because it took me a while to think like a woman and to esteem my wife and to lift her up. Do you guys do that? How about this? Personal time. Your wife needs time alone. The Bible says, stop depriving each other except by agreement for a short period of time that you can devote yourselves to prayer. Do you guys, you want to excite your wife? Take a $20 bill. Give it to her. Say, hey, spend it. I'll take the kids. You do whatever you need. For that woman to know that she's really flourishing as a woman, really growing in her relationship with God, her knowledge of the Word, to let her do the things that she just independently would love doing. That's what scares a lot of women about submission. They feel like they're going to cut the umbilical cord to their own unique self. You've got to build them. Seventhly, they need help. In other words, a husband comes home, he's done his job, and now he sits. She cooks, she cleans up, she changes the diapers, she beats the kids, she puts him to bed. And that's not his job.
You know what you've communicated to her, guys? That she really is not that important. She needs help. Just doing things around the house. How many times have you ever heard these statements, guys, thrown at you in your house? It goes like this. Is this yours? Pick up your dishes. How about this one? Where does this belong? I love this. You say to her, say, hon, where's my shoes? Did I wear them? Now, why doesn't she just cater to our needs? Because she wants to communicate to us, hey, you got a responsibility around here too. I'm not a lackey. I'm a servant. Big difference. Husbands, nourish your wives. Provide these needs. How about cherish? What does a woman have to be protected from? Can I give you guys just four things? She's number one, got to be protected from loneliness. That woman never has to go outside of you to find intimacy. I don't want my wife intimate with any man. I'll tell you that right now. Her heart is mine. She can share to a level with any man, but not the level she shares with me. Now, what I've got to do is make sure that I don't put her in a position of denial to where I'm denying her intimacy. You know what I've discovered about these ladies, guys? They don't have a problem with an imperfect man or a sinful man, as long as that man is coachable. That they can say to their husband, babe, that hurt. Or, do you realize how I felt? And whenever the husband, and I get wives in here that sit on my couch, and whenever they say to me, I said to my husband this and this, and my husband just told me, they said that I was dumb and that I shouldn't feel that way. Wives get panicky right there because they realize there's a moat between them and the guy that's their provider. Guys, when your wife tells you that she's got a problem, you got a problem. And you get up on your chair and you put your paper down and you take the phone off the hook, or you call in and tell the boss you ain't going to be there, and you say, babe, we got a problem. And you take your pen out and you start writing them. A wife can live with that kind of imperfect individual who doesn't have a moat around him. Because when you do, you've created loneliness in her. And she's going to find somebody someplace. It's going to talk to her. As a matter of fact, I have had to counsel in my time here at Denton Bible a number of times girls that were locked into the sin of lesbianism. And to the person, every one of them came out of either a father or a husband that created tremendous loneliness in them by men. And you know what happened? They found a woman one day that thought like a woman. And the woman didn't provide any kind of sexual fulfillment. A woman can't. But they had found a woman that would be tender with them and listen to them and gentle with them and would lead them into sin. Guys, we can't build a moat around us and our wives. We've got a covenant. When they talk, we listen. We spend time. We don't have them looking anyplace else. I'll assure you, if your wife gets into an affair, I'll assure you it is not because she found a great sexual attraction with another man. It is because she was lonely and some guy hustled your wife by providing her with tenderness. Secondly, we've got to protect her from anger. See, a lot of you guys, bless your heart, you have had times in your life that you lost control and you didn't repent of it, and you spoke angrily to your wife. You maybe, shut up! Get out! You walked out of the house. And you know what your wife did? She closed up. The book of Proverbs says that a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like bars of a castle. How would you feel if we were out in the parking lot and I turned towards you and I said, Tim, get that boat out of here! Get it out! Good night, stupid! Watch where you're driving. And now I see Tim down in the square. Hey, bro. I'll tell you what Tim's going to do. Contentions are like bars of a castle. His soul is going to do like this. No, you ain't getting in there again, buddy. And that's what happens when we hurt our wives in anger. They close up. And some of you guys are going to have to go back and rekindle your wives because they've calloused over because they're afraid of you and they keep you out here. And a lot of them have substituted relationships with civic activities. Or there's a lot of women that commit themselves to a church because their marriages are failing. And you're going to have to go to them, admit your problem, admit your sin, and touch your wife and begin to rekindle what you promised her years ago. Thirdly, criticism. We got to protect him from criticism. You know why I say this, guys? When you say to a guy, love, he's thinking of change. I got to change him. I used to go to Little League games, and I'd watch these fathers down on the fence. Hit the ball, kid! And I'd say, God, look at that, Tracy. What sin. I'm glad I'll never do this. Until I had two boys. And I'm sitting behind the stands, and I love my boys. And you know what I want my boys to do? I want them to crank a triple. Because I love them. Now, my wife, they're striking out 7 times. That's all right. But I love them. I love my boys. And I found myself going to a Little League game. My kid threw 2 pitches. 2 pitches. And I am out of my seat. I'm down on the first baseline. What's called a rail bird, all right? And I'm hanging on the fence. And the reason I'm on the fence is because I don't want to embarrass anybody. Because I'm going, get the ball up, throw the ball in the net. And I'm yelling at my kid. You know why? Because I'm not apathetic. The opposite of love is apathy, not hate. It's apathy. And I'm not apathetic. And I want my kids to excel, see? What do you mean you made a B? You're my kid. You're the smartest kid on the face of the earth. You got to make an A. And I'm constantly pulling him. And I've got to stop myself because I do that with my wife too. I want her to perform. That's male love. And I'm not understanding my wife. Criticism. Criticism. Oh boy, I have counseled some marriages. And on the outside you see a very excellent man and what looks like a very excellent woman. And then you find out that the reason is because you've got incredible demands that are put there by an achieving male. And a woman is alienated emotionally. Criticism. You know what the last one is? She's got to be protected from the brunt of life. The brunt. That means that whenever, as happened to us, whenever our neighbor went to extend his fence, and he came down around into our property. I didn't know if he knew it or not, but that makes it a problem on the resale. Well, who's going to go next door? Excuse me. You know who usually does that? The wives. The brunt of marriage is usually carried by the wives. When there's a confrontation with a businessman or something, it's usually the wives. I have never had people come to the church needing food that the men came. Not one time have I had a man come to me saying we're out of money. We need food. It's always the wives. I gotta go. You teachers, who usually comes to you when the kid's having an academic problem? Who comes to you for the counsel with the teacher? It's usually mama, not the man. Guys, we live by the sweat of our brow. We protect her. Maybe we're thinking it's the old kind of code of chivalry that the guy won't punch out my wife, so I'll send her. But we've got to take that confrontation. She's got to be protected from the brunt of a fallen world. Fellas, do you see how we love our wives? Theologically, like an atonement. Like Christ loved the church and exalts his wife. But practically, like you love your body and you listen to its pains and you provide for its hurts. And that's the way we love our wives. Some of you guys need to get off with your wives all by yourself. And bless your heart, you have tried to love her like a man loves a man. And you haven't understood her. You hadn't been tender. You need to hold her hands. Because God has put somebody in your life to make you like Jesus. And that's your wife. And your wife is going to do to your souls, gentlemen, like a rasp does to metal. And she's going to hone down your rough edges. God's rigged it that way. He's rigged it. The only way you can have a great marriage is to be holy. The only way you can have a great sexual relationship is to be holy. That's it. That's the way we've got to love them. Dr. James Dobson told about a young man who was a very handsome young man. Fell in love with a woman that had built all of her life on the great beauty that God had just given her. And they just came together. He was a delightful kid. She was a delightful young lady. And they got married. And then they had a car wreck. And in that car wreck, she went forward and just smacked herself on the dash and did such damage they had to go in, put some things back together, and they had to sever the nerves to the right side of her face. And what happens was always what happens when you do that, that the face slowly began to lose feeling and it began to lose its control and it began to droop. The eye, nose, mouth. Unable to be corrected. And this husband went into the recovery room and he sat down over his little bride, and here she was young, and that half of her was still her, and this half of her was already beginning to go down, and she would try to talk, and just this side could talk. And this guy just looked at her, and Dobson said he took his face, and he did it like this, and he said, "Looks kind of cute." And then he reached down with his crooked smile and he found her crooked smile and he kissed her. Husbands, love your wives. Learn to kiss with a crooked smile the woman that God's given you. Let's pray and ask God for His grace. Father, I pray for men that can kiss crooked. Fallen men who can be in touch with a holy God, with a marvelous example, a very clear pattern in your word. I pray for men that will cease to be classic males and be like Jesus, the classic man, who will love their wives as he loved, who will provide them what they desperately need, tenderness and romance, who will quit trying to change their wives and just love them, who will let God be the sanctifier, they'll just be the lover, who will be sensitive to their hearts and their desires, their pains, who will be like hens, keeping out of their home anything that would hurt, and bringing into their home all that those women alluded to in that marital vow. God, you do this. And I pray, Lord, for them all to realize, for myself to realize, that the most important day of our marriage was not our wedding, but it was the day that we quit playing games with God and we gave our hearts totally to Him. I pray for some couples right now that are struggling, that they would know that all that they need is provided in your word and in the grace of the Holy Spirit. And that we would have wives who would please you by being respectful, and men to turn away from their egos, turn away from their jobs, turn away from their pride, turn away from ambitions, and love their wives. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. We're dismissed.